The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study in the doctrine of divine discipline. Pick up page 9 of our notes. All right, as is our habit, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, securing the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, putting the old man aside so that we can once again profit at least from the next hour to hand of our lives through the study and intake of the truth of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for your perfect justice in regards to your word and your plan in regards to mankind, in regards to our Christian lives. We thank you for your divine love in this matter, helping us in regards to our own weaknesses in life. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, under the principle of divine discipline, obviously maximum divine discipline can be expected from the reversionistic believer. The adjusted believer, obviously, as our sins are incidental, so can we expect our divine discipline to follow suit. With the believer in reversionism, it's a different pattern, a different state for them. Spiritually, they are running, if you will, under the SCA, certain areas unbridled. Obviously, it doesn't mean all areas, but certain areas of rejection of truth, disregarding, rebelling against truth, runs on unbridled, and therefore they expect divine discipline in their life being constant, apropos to their perpetuating sin nature, with the ultimate divine discipline coming to them in the form of sin unto death if they do not pull in their SCA horns, repent, and make the adjustments otherwise in that regard. So we're dealing with the reversionists and divine discipline here in regards to our notes, Roman numeral 4, here, subpoint G. The reversionists essentially is reverting back to their pre-salvation days, letting the STA have rulership over the real you, over the soul. G, reverting to the pre-salvation way of life. It involves these ingredients. One, a rejection of the truth of doctrine. Unbelief. Disbelief. However you want to coin it. And to disregard at some level, if not in totality, in regards to doctrine. That, obviously, what you think is what you are. This is what characterizes you in regards to molding you as a person. And therefore, to eliminate divine, to eliminate the Bible doctrine, the truth of God's Word, as that which molds you in regards to your life, obviously only allows the alternative of human viewpoint to operate in regards to your life and takes you down the road of those kinds of decisions which are anti-doctrine. Two, allowing the SCA, and this is by way of review, this particular point, allowing the SCA to consistently occupy the position of rulership. Obviously, these things are parallel to one another in reversionism, but we basically identify, scrutinize the different aspects here as it goes on. And as the real you, the soul, we have two potential rulers in our lives as believers. We have God the Holy Spirit, our newest resident, along with our human spirit from the point of salvation, or we can let the old man, the sin nature, rule our lives experientially at any given time. Through the act of personal sin is how one falls into a state of carnality and then putting the sin nature in his position of rulership, how you escape that condition, restore your fellowship with God. Fellowship is obviously experientially broken, is through the rebound technique, and then you are in a state of spirituality, obviously, until the sin nature rears its ugly head again in action. Hebrews 3:12. Placing oneself on the retribution vigilant side of God's justice instead of the rewarding or remunerating side. All unbelievers, obviously, all they had to look forward to is judgment, God's wrath, both in time as well as eternity. And for the believer, they had the potential, at least, to had the benefit of God's blessing, God's rewards. Obviously, the biggest reward will be their eternal niche in the kingdom of God as believers. But there is so much more beyond that and so incredible that we cannot aptly in our human minds describe it. In regards to one's life, and obviously even on one's phase two, God blesses or he does not in that vein. So to experience maximum God's blessing for one's phase two as well as one's phase three demands orientation to the truth of doctrine. Otherwise, you only get either his blessing, his rewards, or you face his judgment, his wrath, his anger. Where we left off. Therefore, a reversionist is a believer who rejects the truth of doctrine, again, at what level, and perpetuates this rejection in time, and so places himself in position to God's judgment. Again, the John 3, passage 19 through 21, clearly delineates between positive and negative volition, between unbelievers, negative unbelievers, as well as negative believers and positive believers. The context in and of itself is judgment in regards to the immediate passage. And the one who does not come to the light evidences the fact that they are negative. These are, if you will, as believers, reversionists, those who will not allow doctrine to critique them, to address them, and their STAs. In regards to what they need in life and what God expects of them in life, with all the rebuke and criticism as well as the encouragement, etc., that is a part of this Bible class portfolio that we have with us and before us to manifest our works as being in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. The reversionist is out there chunking away under the energy of the flesh. They obviously are engaging in action without honor. It is not rewardable. It does not glorify God, no matter how well-intended or how even gracious it may be in humanitarian terms. If it does not come under the principle of God's righteousness in its action, i.e. our state of spirituality and fellowship under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit, then it is nothing more than dead works. The believer is temporally dead. They are operationally dead. It is not accredited in regards to our phase three account of rewards and acknowledgement by God as such. Again, this is where so many Christians fail to understand the importance of 1 John 1:9 and its impact in correlation with the truth of Bible doctrine in action. They think that all good and bad is simply relative, that you can do one bad thing and just turn around and do something good and and that more or less evens the count out, if you will. No, it's not that way at all. The Bible makes it very clear. This is a system God has set up. Man's homemade system, religious system, obviously has all kinds of variances as alternatives in regards to these things. You have people that you know, do great things, humanly speaking, in sacrifice, etc., in the name of God. But there's going to be some raised eyebrows whenever God stands there and He says, "What? I don't know you. Why are you calling my name? Why are you stating my name?" And this shows the fact that even unbelievers can be very religious and do these great things. You see, we have examples before us in history. Right now, people under religious ideas sacrificing their lives for the cause. See, but what does it get them? Does it get them into paradise? Does it get them 72 virgins? No, it gives them three old ladies in hell if they're not believers. See, maybe three, I don't know. Obviously, I made that up. But the hell part is real. So, doctrine, only with doctrine, it's, you know, how often can you thank God for bringing you in touch with sound truth and the purity of it? Only with doctrine, and those who are willing to approach God, not on a superficial, emotional level, but truly within the depth of their very heart, their souls, are seeking God, wanting to know Him and have a relationship with Him, and willing to expend their energy and efforts necessary to know Him at the greatest of depths and levels possible in time. Come to recognize and understand and appreciate all the things of God and what truly is required, what is accepted versus what is not accepted by God in this respect. So, the light obviously shows even what's in the darkness. God is absolute light. We are to operate within that realm. We have His very person living, if you will, within us as part of our very makeup now. What idiots we are if we do not utilize the advantage of this in time. So I, reversionism, and we've read those verses many times. Reversionism itself versus incidental sinning. We recognize two different types of sinning in life. Incidental, we all stumble in many ways, as James would say. We fall short and we engage in personal sin. That's one thing, but the adjusted believer recognizes it eventually and rebounds it. The astute believer rebounds immediately and makes the adjustment and continues to fight the battle, keeping the STA under wraps otherwise as much as possible in their lives. The reversionist takes the sin nature, some aspect of it, and gives it the green light to run as the priority of their life. That's when I say reversionism can come in at different levels, different forms. And, they can take one form, you know, an easy one, obviously an obvious one. They want to reject a rebound. You know, I would say there's probably a reversionist. They're not going to get in fellowship. They're not dealing with their SCA. But there's other doctrines, particular doctrines that are extremely important, especially. That people, if they take those things and throw them out in the trash, into the wind, this is going to take them and put them in a state of reversionism. Just by the very nature of the principle in and of itself and the mandatory aspect of it to function and operate in God's plan. Obviously, God knows all things. He'll figure all this out on behalf of everybody as it is. But reversionism is carnality perpetuated and not incidental sinning. James 1, 13 and 15. The description of the sin nature, sin, and as it impacts the believer experientially. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Obviously, the temptation here is a solicitation for evil. For God cannot be tempted by evil. It's impossible. Because he is perfect and absolutely righteous. And he will not engage in that activity. So anything evil that is part of one's influence, if you will, to draw them. Obviously, this is not God's will. So James, the author of the book, makes it very clear. God is not the source by which temptation for evil will arise from. And he himself does not tempt anyone, finishing verse 13. And he gives really the majority of source of temptation for each and every one of us in our Christian lives. And while, yes, we have obviously the a lot of overt things in this world as a source of temptation, the majority of our temptation comes from within. And that's from our sin nature. Our sin nature, which by its very nature is hostile to Bible doctrine of doing what God wants you to do. Not just good, but what God wants you to do. The sin nature is postured in antagonism towards God. You got to, see, you got to, with doctrine, you separate these terms out that people use. It doesn't look at just good, because there's human good, see, and that's evil. And the sin nature may have a propensity for that. It's antagonistic towards God's directives. See. And therefore, that's the monster and the call that we have to deal with this monster that is our flesh for the remaining days of our Christian life in order to serve God. But by His grace, we have all the ammunition, all the mechanics, the means necessary to do so and be successful in our Christian life. If you get sloppy in your thinking, if you don't, you know, if you don't take doctrine verbatim, basically, for every ounce of doctrine that is prescribed for you, and don't take it seriously, and continue to embrace these things, your thinking will and does get sloppy in areas. And obviously, none of us are probably immune totally in regards to that fallacy. But that, again, is why Bible class is established, to continually remind us and to make any corrections in our thinking when it may be getting off base. But anyway, the greatest source of temptation comes from within, our sin nature that is consistently soliciting us to do something other than what God wants us to do through the truth of doctrine. But verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. His lust pattern, his sin nature. The drawing, the urge of your flesh, see, of our sin nature. And the urge itself is not in and of itself sinful. Okay, and you contemplate, or you think this would be nice or whatever, satisfy the flesh. That part, I'll try to explain it in my own human terms. That part is not sinful when it draws you. You look at it and yeah. That looks like that would be fun. is when the sin nature capitulates to the draw. And then the sin is actually committed, beginning in the mental attitude. Is it, and does it become a sin? We went through all this when we did James. Then when sin, then when lust has conceived, in other words, how is it conceived? It's given the green light by your will, by your free will, your volition, to embrace that and go with it. See, it gives or bears literally sin. So your sin nature, this tells you that there is an aspect of your person that when your sin nature is soliciting us to sin, we still have will that we can battle it with. If you're like me, most often your will is probably fairly weak in different areas. But it doesn't mean that capitulation has to be automatic. No, if you can conjure up the volition, you can deny it. It bears sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That death looks at experiential reality of temporal death. Death simply means separation. And at that point, we're separated from God in fellowship. All that we are is dead to God, no matter what we do in this condition now, in this state of carnality. So, preach that to the fundies and watch her eyes glaze over. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. That verse is identifying with believers, even those believers who in the eyes of God are proclaimed as righteous, such as Noah. The fact is, all of us fail due to the influence of the sin nature upon our lives. And it is a proof text that no one is perfect. Obviously, we have the one exception of humanity to that, and that's our Savior. But He did not have a sin nature. The temptation that he faced was simply overt. And while you may think, well, that, you know, no wonder he was good then. He didn't have sin nature. Don't be an idiot. Neither did Adam and Eve when they were created. It's a good thing because he wouldn't have even been a candidate. See, all the doctrine. So that reflects incidental sinning that obviously can turn into perpetual sinning if not addressed through rebound otherwise in one's life. So J, carnality is not limited to simply physical sins, the big sins like the fundies like to point out, adultery, fornication, murder, you know, lying, misrepresenting the Bible. Oh, no, that's not sin. That's just your opinion. You know, all the rationale. Sins, obviously, are perpetuated in three areas of our persons. It all begins in the mental attitude. All sin begins in your brain. Your brain's made of flesh. It all begins in your thinking. Then what you think, it exposes itself often, probably most often, in our speech, sins of the tongue. And then you have, obviously, and that's like lying, blasphemy, things of this nature, gossip. And then you have overt sins, the sins that one physically could see another person do. They not only can hear it, if it's audible, but they can see it. And that is, you know, like murder and things of that nature. And it's not limited to physical sins in this realm, but includes distortion of and infidelity to Bible doctrine. So many people want to simply equate it in regards to, in their thinking, just the immorality aspect of the sin nature. Well, the truth be known, if one investigates and scrutinizes all aspects of disobedience to God in some form or fashion, produces an aspect of amoral or unethical conduct of the individual to do what they're doing, to misrepresent the truth of Bible doctrine, to not be faithful to it, is a form of lying, deceit, whatever else one may see in regards to how the act is utilized at any given point in time. 2 Corinthians 4:2. You hear these Christians, oh, this guy's such a great preacher. Well, listen closely. Is he truly and accurately representing the Word of God? If he's not, then he's a sinner. And if he's doing it consistently, then he's a reversionistic sinner. 2 Corinthians 4:2, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, Paul and company, the mercy pool, which we all get our fair share of, especially as we utilize the grace of rebound, etc., from God. We do not lose heart. We stay on the straight and narrow, as rough as it may get sometimes, as disorienting as the cosmos might be, which can obviously affect our own lives. We still cling to the straight and narrow of the truth of doctrine. And verse 2, that we have disowned or renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. To adulterate the Word of God is to misrepresent it and, in principle, engage in an act of infidelity spiritually before God. Often pastors will not represent the truth in the boldness of communication that it's designed to be communicated with, because either they're embarrassed in regards to things in their own life. Fear often results in this type of conduct from communicators. If you keep pounding away at this doctrine, people are going to split or whatever. Well, so, you know. The problem is, as communicators operate under their sin nature. And therefore, their production of teaching the Bible, or however they may approach it, does not have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that's attached to it. They do not get to enjoy that reality in their lives. Sometimes it's hard to put words to some of these things, because there is a fairly, not mystical, but supernatural aspect to it. And certain things are just swept under the rug, because of how it may, in their own thinking, negatively impact the situation. You know, God brought this church together. It's up to God to keep it together. You can't sit around worrying about, you know, how many people would we lose this month, or it doesn't seem like we're gaining any. So God will keep us intact as long as there's sufficient population for this local church to keep on going. You know, as I stated, we had the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that has brought all of our relationships together. So therefore, you do not lose heart. And obviously, people do things because of that, because of those potentials, those hypotheticals. As a recent addressing in regards to the fact that God has all these hypotheticals covered already. Walking in craftiness shows covert agendas that often don't come out. This is why you see a lot of preachers that really have a fake facade about them, a pious facade, because they're hiding something. Adulterating the Word of God again, distorting it, lying, acting loose with it in whatever form or fashion, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When a communicator is in fellowship, teaching the truth of Bible doctrine, and the listener is in fellowship, listening to that Bible doctrine, the truth commends itself to the souls of all in that condition. So, that's the reality. And unfortunately, what we have around us are nothing but people that are engaged, are reversionists as associates. Even the majority of churches are reversionistic churches. I'm not saying they're not bona fide. If they're believers in Jesus Christ, it's a bona fide church, as screwed up as it may be. See. K, legalism is a form of reversionism. As seen an example of Judaism, religious reversionism, at the time of Christ, and that God removed Israel as custodians of his plan and gave it to the church. Lukewarmness is obviously a form of reversionism that we're sensitive to today. And the reason why God removes custodianship away from us as a negative reason. L, God imposes three stages of discipline upon the reversionist. A, there's the warning stage that is designed to get the believer's attention immediately. Obviously, along the lines of divine discipline, God generally will have the discipline be fairly light. It doesn't mean it won't hurt, but comparatively speaking. If one doesn't pull in the horns in, it gets more painful. The ankles to the bad knees picture that we saw in Hebrews. And so it is in regards to reversionists, a period of warning. God does things in their lives to get their attention, to bring to their attention their erroneous approach now. Again, Hebrews 12:12-13, that describe the bad ankle, and then having broken bones later if you don't correct it. As it falls in regards to the very doctrine of reversionism, you have an intensifying stage in which the discipline will continue for an undetermined amount of time. For the believer will not acknowledge his sins, repent or change his mind from his previous actions and move back to the doctrinal approach to life, whether on a national or individual level. Again, the Achilles heel for the reversionists is often they're just simply blind to the fact this is what's going on in their life. They won't recognize it as such. Hosea 2:6, but this is what's going on. in the eyes of God. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. Here, God frustrating Israel in national reversionism because she wouldn't separate from nations around her. Pagan idolatry had its influence. I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. God will continue to frustrate and jam her endeavors, her pursuits as a nation, etc. John 5:5. It's probably Jonah 5:5. Hang on. It sure is not John. And it's not Jonah either. It is John 5. Compare verse 14. The individual, sometimes physical maladies come about due to sin in the life. And not always, but sometimes it does. And it's discipline from God. And you have the condition of the man who had been sick for 38 years. At Bethesda. Christ heals him. Verse 14, after where Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." Crippled, he wasn't able to walk. We don't know what he was engaged in. God gave him his privacy. And he's not saying be perfect, but the particular activity that he's engaged in, he needed to halt that. And the warning is, even though I've healed you, God can bring it right back on you twice. See, so that's all right. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. They're under the doctrine of separation, which is a form of discipline that God utilizes adjusted believers to impose upon maladjusted believers. Revelation 2. 21 and 22. And I gave her time to change her mind in regards to the church of Thyatira. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And that's basically in direct association with Catholicism on a universal historical level. But for the particular individual church, obviously, the doctrinal infidelity that they were engaged in. Then confer Leviticus 26:14-39. Back to Old Testament. And that particular passage deals with Israel undergoing the five cycles of discipline if they did not make national recovery from national reversionism. We won't go through all the verses. It seems like we went through them just not too long ago, at least the majority of them. But it denotes the continuation of God jamming nations, and situations not getting better, they get worse. And eventually, the ultimate for Israel is that the fact that they would be kicked out of the land, and their land would then be occupied by another. But it all reflects the time of not willing to make reversion recovery in that respect. So that's Leviticus 26:14-39. Three, the final stage of discipline is the dying stage, known as the sin unto death. It means exactly what it sounds like. One is running under their sin nature, and that is what has ruled them to the point of physical death. Yeah, they may at the end do a little rebound and get back in fellowship to try to face it all, but their means and exit of life is not truly glorifying God. Micah 2:3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. Those who oppress others as a form of reversionism. In 1 John 5:17, unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death, recognizing that there is sin that does lead to death. So, for the sin and death occurs when God kills the offending believer because they will not recover. There is no reversion recovery for the individual. Genesis 35:16-20. Regards to Rachel, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. It came about that when she was in severe labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you now have another son." It came back as her soul was departing before she died, that she named him Benjamin. His father called him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni is son of my sorrow. That's what that means. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is a pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And she was involved in idolatry. She may have been the best looking, favorite, you know, in that sense. Spiritually, she lacked big time. So she didn't even get to enjoy, in the few verses she had, seeing her youngest obviously grow up. 1 Chronicles 10, we'll deal with that when we get there. 13-14, Saul, Jonathan, they get killed in battle. So Saul died for his trespass, verse 13, for his sin which he committed against the Lord. See, it shows that the death was executed because of his sin. and hence we would say sin unto death. Because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of medium make an inquiry of it. It's one of the more negative highlights. He did not acquire the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. And his son Jonathan was killed next to him. Jeremiah 44, 11 and 12. Therefore, thus says the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all Judah, and will take away the remnant of the Judah. They have set their mind in entering the land of Egypt to reside there, and they will all meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and meet their end by famine. Both small and great will die by the sword and famine. They will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach. And then Revelation 2:23. They're back to Thyatira. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works. Roman numeral 5, national discipline eventuates into the fifth cycle of discipline or national sin unto death. Again, Leviticus 26 is a chapter that deals with that, a primary chapter, one of them. In detail, first 14 or so verses are promises of blessing for being aligned with God. The rest of the entire chapter is the warning in regards to what will happen to them if they step out of line. So, A, the warning stage is seen in God jamming the health, economics, and military abilities of the nation. The indicator is that a nation is under God's discipline, under his wrath. You'll see a downturn in regards to the health of the citizens, your economics. Military will falter. 15 through 17 there. If it's said, you reject my statutes, if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments, so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint you over a sudden terror, consumption and fever, physical maladies, that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Different diseases, all the different kinds of new diseases that have become rampant in our society. Like autism and certain things of that nature that was not prevalent beforehand. Cancer in different ways. Of course, anymore they almost call anything and everything cancer, so it's kind of hard to say in the past. But anyway, also you shall sow your seed uselessly, reproduction, having children, for your enemies shall eat it up. As well, and therefore your economy, excuse me, to farm, etc. You will become an import nation rather than export. And I will set my face against you that you will be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, shall flee when no one is pursuing you. The intensifying stage, point B, is the multiplying of his warning actions resulting in mass failure of health, economy, environmental catastrophes, and continued military failures. Still in verse 26 there, 18 through 26, it multiplies. C, the final act is culminated in destruction of the nation itself. Kicked out of the land. Our nation will simply lose the ability to inhabit the real estate. That's a good way to get kicked out, I guess. Roman numeral 6. The key to God recalling his divine discipline and turning cursing into blessing for individuals as well as on a national level is through rebound, whether it's individual or national rebound. And that obviously implies that one has changed their mind, repented, and made the adjustment. Again, Leviticus 26, there, verses 40 and 42. If they confess their iniquity, God will restore them. And the iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also when they're acting with hostility against me. I also was acting with hostility against them, to bring them to the land of their enemies. Where if their uncircumcised heart becomes humble so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the Lamb, etc. On an individual level, the example here be is seen an example of David in Operation Bathsheba. Psalm 32, Psalms, many of them written by David, are classified often as rebound psalms that reflects upon his adulterous ordeal with Bathsheba. He failed to deal with it with rebound quickly. He persisted running under his sin nature in this regard for some about a half a year or so. And God dropped the bricks on him. The consensus is, by those who studied it out, if he had rebounded early on, divine discipline would have been a lot lighter. Psalm 32, 3 through 5. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, denoting the application of rebound by an Old Testament saint. I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. Couldn't hide it from God, obviously, anyway. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. Then 2 Samuel 12, 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You will not die. He was headed to sin and death if he had not arrested his sin nature in that fashion. All right, Roman numeral 7. Again, we'll get through this this evening. Concluding observations. DD, divine discipline, is part of the Christian experience. The unexpected. B is God's way of helping us deal with our sin natures, our STAs, in areas we may be weak. We cannot come up with the volitional tenacity and drive to abstain. And sometimes it gets out of hand, especially in areas that are detrimental in regard to our witness, to others around us, our own spiritual advance. Usually you expect God to step in and give you a swift kick in the you know what, in whatever form or fashion it may be. Usually the divine discipline will match the sin that's involved. See, it demands discernment, recognizing the difference between undeserved and deserved suffering. Our life, Christian life, is in a mixture of that. If you're reversionist, obviously undeserved is going to be few and far between. D, it demands intellectual honesty to admit divine discipline when it occurs. Got to be honest with yourself. If you can't be honest with yourself, you have no chance, really, looking at that aspect of a relationship with God that would be fully beneficial. It's amazing how often the sin nature will get you to convince yourself to lie about yourself, so, if you let it. The believer's life will be in a mixture of divine discipline with undeserved suffering. F, acknowledgement of sin with attached DD produces happiness in the believer. Job 5:17. Behold, how happy is a man whom God reproves, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. It produces plus H. It will truly bring you to a level, a higher level of capacity of life, if you will orient to it. G, rebound is key to discern DD in the life and to minimize its acceleration. H, often DD is directed to the body. I, partaking of the Eucharist out of fellowship is a direct path to divine discipline. Why we remind everyone and encourage everyone to make sure you're in fellowship when you partake of the elements. Again, 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 32, Corinthian church got involved in making communion a time of, if you will, a party without the right spiritual state of spirituality engaged in that activity, and God jammed the hell out of them. The believers who were engaged in that regards, he even took some people out, sent them to death. So you want to play foot loose with God and His plan. You want to be religious and under your sin nature at the same time in this way. It's at your own risk. Warning, lifeguard not on duty. J, reversion isn't complete to severe health DD, demanding official intervention by church leadership. Again, our passage in James 5:14 through 15. There were, it may or may not be because of sin, but one that finds himself on their deathbed because of sin and recognizes repentance is necessary. Their life is cut short. They haven't run their course. Can appeal to God and the board to apply a ritual in that regard with prayer and find recovery sufficient to finish their course, indeed, if they have come to a state of repentance. And then K, believers are exhorted to recognize when DD is occurring and solicit intercessory prayers by other adjusted believers on their behalf. James 5:16. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.